God, thank you for this wonderful group of people. As I look across this auditorium, I see so many awesome, loving, God-fearing, just genuine hearts. Thank you, God. Thank you for letting me be a part of a church like this where people are so generous to help those in need, God, where there's such a worshipful atmosphere where people are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. God, I feel so privileged and blessed to be a part of this church, and I ask that you would just continue to multiply your goodness to every heart and every home represented in our church. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so several weeks ago, we did a series in the book of Haggai. It's one of the minor prophets in the Bible. And we really believe that God was speaking prophetically to our church. And what does that mean? A prophetic word means a word from God, like a now instruction from the Lord. And so the instruction boiled down into one sentence was this: we're here to glorify Jesus and build his church. You can go back and listen to that series, but it was a prophetic word to us for today. We need to focus on building people, the people around us, because the church today is not a building. It's the people of God that he's called together who believe in Jesus and have made him the Lord of their life. And so in response to that prophetic word, we believe the Lord was leading us then to teach. If we're called to build, then how do we build? We need to add the teaching side of this. And so for the last 3 weeks, counting this week, we're doing God is a builder. So first we began with God builds revelationally or by revelation. He gives word to people. He unveils himself to people. And so we learned that very first week that when Jesus had a conversation with Peter and the other disciples, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ," which means you're the Messiah. You're the Savior that we've been looking for. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said very distinctly to him, I don't know if you caught it, but he changed his name in that moment. His name was Simon, which means a reed that is easily tossed back and forth by the wind. He said, "Now you're Peter, you're rock solid." Why? Because he got a revelation of who Jesus was. Once you receive revelation of who Jesus is, it takes you from being shifty and maybe kind of unstable to solid as a rock. And then Jesus said there, "I'm going to build my church, not on Peter the rock, but on this bedrock of revelation that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. The one that we've all been looking for, the one that we all need." And so what we learned in week number one was God still speaks. God still gives revelation to people. He still opens our eyes. He still reveals his word to us. He still shows us what he wants to do in a specific time. And so God speaks revelationally. If we don't understand that revelation is ongoing and that we need revelation, we cannot move with God by the leading of his Spirit. Because it's not a one-time event to have Jesus revealed to you. It's every day and every moment you need Jesus and his word to be revealed to you. And God builds his church through that kind of eye-opening experiences. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prayed this for the church: "I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may see the greatness of God's power that's been exerted on your behalf." Revelation is the first thing we have to understand, an ongoing hearing from God in our life so that we can be suitable building material. Now, what we learned, though, was that Jesus is going to build his church. We're not going to build his church for him. He's going to build his church through us. Think of it this way. If I were to start a construction company, Brad Snellgrove Construction. That sounds good, doesn't it? Not really, because I don't have any skills, but if I did, and I was the owner and operator of this huge construction company, and you hired me to build your house, you'd tell people, "Yeah, Brad Snellgrove built my house," but really, all the people that work for me built the house. I just had the blueprints and the vision and the plans and the understanding. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ Construction Company. He's building his church. He's going to build his church, but he's going to build it through you and me. Jesus is present, but he's present inside of you, working through you. And so we say Jesus builds his church, but he builds it through humble, willing, submitted disciples. So Jesus is building, and he's going to build through revelation. Week number two, we learned this. God builds relationally. We must have healthy relationships. If the building we're building is people, then we must have healthy relationships between one another. You can have great revelation and have no relational integrity. You can have great revelation of who God is and not know how to relate to one another in a healthy way. How do I know that? Church split, after wrecked ministry, after messed up thing all over history. We know who Jesus is. We've got a revelation. We know how to operate in our spiritual gifts, but we don't know how to be kind. We don't know how to be loving. We don't know how to be tenderhearted and forgiving. I'm telling you, you can be living in the third heaven and have no idea how to relate to other people, and you will not build the church, you'll destroy it. Now, you need revelation. It's the first and most important thing. But once you receive revelation, you have to learn how to build relationally. We got to be nice to each other. We got to go back to the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. It's not complicated, but it does take a lot of intelligence, emotional and intellectual and relational intelligence. It's a learned skill to have a healthy relationship. Anybody married in the crowd today? Do you know how to be married just the day you got married? No, let me answer for you. You have no idea how to be married. I did a wedding here at the church last night. I tried to impress upon those young people how important it is to lean into Jesus every day because you know nothing. And I think God wants it to be that way. I'm not an expert on anything. If I'm an expert, it's on being humble in the face of God, saying, I know nothing, help me. And that's how the church will grow, if we can remain in that kind of humble state. Relationships are so important. We talked about 8 characteristics of healthy relationships last week. I would encourage you to go on our website or our app and re-listen to that. It's really important if we're going to build with God. Now today, God builds generationally. This would be passing the vision to the next generation. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Listen carefully, church. Our vision from Scripture is about people. And it's about people having a life-giving relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's about people not perishing. It's about receiving life rather than receiving death. It's about growing in a relationship with God. And we must pass this vision from Scripture on to the next generation. Otherwise, if we don't, the church will die with us. You can have the greatest revelation, experiential knowledge of who God is. You can even build healthy relationships and have a wonderful fellowship. I love personally coming to this church because of the warmth, the love, the acceptance. There's a lot of healthy relationships here. But if we don't get a vision, an understanding, and a mindset to pass this to the next generation, it'll just be a good, happy experience for us, and then it'll be done. That's not what God wants, though. He wants us to do the hard work of connecting to the next generation. I can hang out with my peers all day long, but knowing how to carry on a conversation with my kids is another thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so it takes extra work. We can learn to be healthy with our peers. We can learn to be healthy with those who are living life with us. But if we don't learn how to be healthy with the next generation, if we don't learn how to talk the language of our children, and they learn in turn to talk our language, the church will die with us. So, God builds generationally. Multi-generational means the vision doesn't end with you. Multi-generational is not just good kids ministry. Sometimes when you hear the word, we're multi-generational, when it's advertised in church world, it just means, hey, we got a great place for your kids, which we do. It's called Kid City, and I love it, and I think it's amazing, and kids get touched and saved and filled with the Spirit, and they grow in their faith in Kid City, and so many of you help make that happen. We have a fantastic Catalyst Youth Ministry where kids encounter the presence of God. We have college groups where kids come in, young people come and grow in their faith, but multi-generational is not accomplished by having good programs in the church. Multi-generational is a mindset that says, I'm going to lay down my life for the next generation. Acts 2, verse 32, Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39 is key. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God would call to himself. The promise is for you. Say, the promise is for me. But guess what, church? It's not just for you, it's for your children. And it's for your children's children. And it's for their children, and their children, and their children. The vision, the promise of God, is not just for me to consume upon myself. I'm supposed to take it in and let it overflow. And if I get God's mindset, I'll be making provision for the next generation. There will be no generational transfer if we are not intentional about passing on our faith. Let's make it real practical for us at Harvest Christian Fellowship. We must be intentional about passing on our mission, our vision, and our values. It's not enough to put it on the website. It's not enough to preach a sermon about it. This has to be transferred in life-giving, healthy relationships, and we have to go out of our way to make sure that we make room for the younger people in our church. Do you want to know what kills multi-generational ministry? Self-focus. Let me tell you a story from the Old Testament. True story, by the way. King Hezekiah, Isaiah 39. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 39. Now, Hezekiah was a king of Israel, and for some odd reason, he decided to invite all of his enemies into the kingdom, show them where all the armory was, show them where all the treasure was, show them where all the food was, show them where all the people were. I don't understand why he did that. And before we think, man, Hezekiah made some really crazy choices there. How are you letting the enemy into your house? Are you letting him know where your armory is? You letting him know where your supplies are? What gates to the enemy are freely running into your house before you get too mad at Hezekiah and think, what a crazy king. Well, here's what happened. Isaiah the prophet showed up to Hezekiah and told him, what have you shown your enemies? Well, I showed them everything. I guess he was bragging. He was so proud of everything he had. He didn't think he had any weaknesses. He thought he was just so fortified and so strong, he could even show his enemies. And the prophet Isaiah said, the next generation and the next will be plundered and hauled away because of you and what you've done. And do you know how Hezekiah responded? Well, at least it'll be good for me. Go read it. Can you believe it? Instead of falling on his face before the prophet, because I happen to believe anytime God brings a prophet, he's given you the opportunity to repent. What if Hezekiah would have fallen on his face? Said, oh God, what have I done? You've sent your prophet to me to call me out. Lord, forgive me. How can I help the next generation not suffer because of my choices? Hezekiah didn't say anything. Well, I'm going to have a cush life. In effect, he said, I don't care about my kids or my grandkids. That's appalling, isn't it? Let me tell you what it crept in. James 3:16 makes it very clear as this principle. Where there's jealousy or selfish ambition that exists, there's disorder and every evil thing. Please look at the screens. Every choice you make today has the power to bless or curse the next generation. I'm not exaggerating. Every choice you make has the power to bless or curse the next generation. The book of Deuteronomy says it this way: I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, choose blessing. We see a pattern of generational ministry in the Bible. 2 Timothy, it won't be on the screen, you can jot this down. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul is writing a letter to what he considered his son in the faith, Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you realize there's four generations represented in that two verses right there? Paul, Timothy, faithful men who will pass it on to others. Paul did not have a short-term vision. He did not have any illusion that this gospel was only for him. He had a view to pass it on and to pass it on and to pass it on. And that's why today we're still quoting words that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison when he was shipwrecked, when he was isolated. God gave him a vision for the future. He wrote it in letters to the churches, and we still quote him today. Paul had a vision for the future. He said, Timothy, be strong and find people who will think like us, who will think not only of themselves, but of the next generation. God is a builder, church. God builds with sons like Timothy, people who are mature, who don't think about themselves only. God builds generationally. Do you remember who the father of our faith is? Anybody? Abraham in the Old Testament, the first person that God identifies as a person of faith. Do you know, in retrospect, if you read the Old Testament, almost without exception, the concept is stated this way: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do you know that by the third generation, a nation was born? You go, I don't know any nation named Jacob. When Jacob wrestled with God, God changed his name too. What did he call him? Israel. Literally, in 2018, on the national stage, on the world stage, this little bitty piece of dirt in the Middle East called Israel has still a major player. Why? Because it was God's will that his kingdom come through Israel. I'm just saying, it's an illustration. Have you ever watched the news and said, why does that little bitty, bitty, bitty piece of dirt have such a big impact on the world stage? I won't talk any more about that, but it's a principle. When it was Abraham, it was just one. It was just him and Sarah, and then all his servants. They couldn't even have kids for a while, and Abraham messed that up with an Ishmael. Finally, he got an Isaac. What does that tell us? Generational ministry is not perfect. If you failed today, it's okay. If you've done an Abraham and pulled up an Ishmael, it's okay, because God still got your Isaac. And then when Isaac came, it was many. And when Jacob came on the scene, the third generation, a nation was born. Think about that. That's a powerful principle. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says this. We're very familiar with it. Generational curses. It says the iniquities, the sin patterns of the generations before us will be passed down to the third and the fourth generation. And that scares us. Well, my dad was an alcoholic and a mean guy, and that's why I am, and his granddad. That's just the way we are. It doesn't have to be the way you are. Because Jesus came and broke that pattern. Did you know in the same verse we're so familiar with the iniquities passed to the fourth generation? It says the blessing is passed to 1,000 generations. Yeah, come on. We're worried about four generations of sin when Jesus says, if you'll do my way, I'll give you 1,000 generations of blessing. I want to get in on that. I want to be a part of that. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless it's Jesus Christ Construction Company, you're building the wrong thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise early and retire late to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Verse 3, behold children, the next generation. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Verse 5, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with, or more accurately translated, confront their enemies in the gate. Check this out, church. The generational blessing creates the courage to confront and overcome our enemies. What have you struggled with your whole life? Turn to Jesus, follow him, have a view for the next generation. Your kids won't struggle. They'll front that thing in the gate and say, we're done with that. Warriors for the kingdom. Aggressive, courageous, life-giving force in the culture. Behold, children are a blessing from the Lord. How many people today see their children as an annoyance? Inconvenient. Messing up my life. Hopefully that's none of us. Did you know that most visions won't make it to the second generation? Hear me, church. Most visions won't make it to the second generation. So we need to ask the question, how can we make the handoff? How do we avoid the generation gap? I got an answer. It's simple. By honoring the past, by honoring the present, and by honoring the future. What do I mean? If we learn to respect each other, we won't gap the generation. Oh, you've got to have a revelation of who Jesus is. You got to learn to have healthy relationships. And you got to take that healthy relational model and pass it on to the next generation so that the future of the kingdom of God can still manifest right here in West Texas. Is that going to be easy? No. Is it going to be hard work? Yes. Is it going to be worth it? You better believe it. The generational blessing can go to 1,000 generations. We're not meant to take this goodness, this incredible love and forgiveness. We're not meant to take all that and just consume it upon ourselves. We're supposed to take it in, receive it, be blessed, and then overflow with a view to be a blessing to the kids that follow us. I want to talk to three different groups of people in the audience today. I think it reaches everybody. You can decide what group you fall into. Older people. Anybody proud to be in that group? Older people, please listen to me. Please connect with younger people. You're not outdated. You're not obsolete. You don't need an upgrade. You're great just the way you are. Older people, please, please hear me. Don't retire from ministry. Go ahead and retire from your career, but never retire from ministry. We need you in the church. You have wisdom that we need. Younger people are hungry for someone who's accomplished something, who's done something in life, who's further ahead of them. They're hungry for your wisdom, your love, your acceptance, and your advice. They just don't know how to tell you. Older people, you have to take the initiative and make time for the next and the next generation. You know what? Practically, we need you in Kid City. We need you in Catalyst Youth. We need you doing life groups. We need you thinking about college people. We need older people in every facet of this church. And I beg of you, please don't retire from the ministry. The hope of the future is not the young people, it's the gray hairs. Now I want to talk to younger people. If we're going to have a generational church that doesn't just have great programs, but really has a mindset to pass this on to the next generation, hey, next generation, listen to me. Honor your elders and those who've gone before you. Even if they don't know how to upgrade their iPhone. Help them. Do it for them. Hey, young people, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. If you don't know what that means, go Google it. Here's what I want to tell you. There's already been a foundation laid. Build on it. Don't think, well, I got to go do something new and different. No, build. Bring your uniqueness to what's already at work in this church, and let's build together for the future. Young people, you have energy, but you lack wisdom. You lack experience. That's not an insult. It's the truth. The sooner you realize that, the further down the path you will make it in your life, and someday you'll look back and say, I'm so glad I recognized that I needed wisdom from the generation in front of me. If you're a young person in here today, I hope you're hearing me, because we need you to lock into this vision as much as we need old people to lock into this vision. Hey, if you're young today, make a choice to look up to the generation ahead of you. Oh, have they made mistakes? Yes. Have we done some stuff wrong? Of course. Ain't nobody perfect. But let's not judge each other. Let's accept each other, love each other, and respect each other. Here's the deal, young people. You can either learn through the wisdom of older people, or you can learn through your own bad choices and suffering the consequences. Choice is up to you. Now, middle-aged people, almost missed this group, but I got something for you too. How about this? You know how you keep from gapping the generations? The middle-aged people create a bridge. I thank God my sons get to talk to both of their grandparents on both sides of the family. They get to spend time with them. They get to experience love with them. And they get to glean wisdom from them. Middle-aged people, model wisdom for the younger people by continuing to learn from the older people. Middle-aged people, dedicate these very important and productive years of your life. Dedicate them to advancing the kingdom of God on purpose. Don't let the busyness of middle-age activity take you away from your purpose in this life. Multi-generational ministry means that the vision doesn't end with you. So let's wrap up right now. What's at stake is connecting the generations with a common vision. Where there is no vision, people perish. So what's really at stake are people. God's will is still that none would perish. We should honor and embrace each other. We should be mutually submitted to one another. No one in this church is more important than the other. We all have different functions, but equal importance in the sight of God. We need to get that, we need to understand that, and quit looking down our nose at other people. Amen? If the shoe fits, wear it. If not, pray for the rest of us. You know what? We might experience great things now, but no one else will experience them later when we're gone if we don't make the connection and pass on the vision to the next generation. We could experience God. We could have miracles, signs, and wonders. We could have a revival. Guess what? It's happened in history. It's called First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening. I'm praying for the third. But guess what? We wouldn't need a third one if there hadn't been a generation gap. Are you with me, somebody? Do you understand the concept? What are we going to do to make sure that when the third great awakening comes, they never need a fourth one? Because we have a view for the generation that follows. If you're a student of church history, you see it all over the place. The older generation judges the younger judges the older, and guess what? The blessing and the wisdom don't pass down, and these guys got to make the same mistakes they made, and even worse. It's going to take a lot of humility. It's going to take a lot more than me getting fired up about a message for this to happen. It takes intentional living every day, prayer, fasting, humility. We've got to get this, church. I'll finish now. Do you remember James 3:16, where there's jealousy or selfish ambition? It creates disorder and every evil thing. You know what I think the most evil thing we could do? The most evil thing I think we could do is consume all these blessings upon ourselves and not have a view for sharing them with the next generation. God builds generationally. God wants to build with us. Our church is on purpose. It's in writing. It's part of our vision. We will be a multi-generational church. This is what we want to be. But guess what? Writing it on a piece of paper doesn't make it happen. Will you stand with me? Multi-generational means the vision doesn't end with you. I just want to pray for us this morning. God has spoken to our church. I believe it's very clear. I think there's a lot of agreement in this house that God wants us to focus on building the people in this church. But now we've got the challenge of learning the skills of building. I want to pray for us that God would give us a supernatural understanding of the things that we've learned the last 3 weeks. Will you pray with me? God, only you can teach us individually. Only you can lead us personally to understand what we need to understand. God, we all need revelation. Open our eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart. God, we all need to work on healthy relationships and loving people and humbling ourselves. God, if we're not going to be like those who've gone before us, if we're going to actually pass on what we have, we need the Holy Spirit intervention. We need you to change our minds to where we don't consume all of our resources upon ourselves, God. Where we don't take all the goodness and the forgiveness and the blessing and only think about how good. God forbid that we would be a Hezekiah generation. But Lord, let us be like the Apostle Paul. When he wrote his letter to Timothy, he wasn't just thinking about Timothy. He was thinking about the next and the next and the next. Change our hearts, God, in any way that we're not thinking about the next generation. Would you just soften our hearts today? Change our minds, Lord. Bring us into agreement with your word for your kingdom's sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ. God, I just pray that humility would fall on us. We'd receive what you want us to receive. Jesus' name. prayer team, please come forward. And I just ask you to, as Becca and Colby lead us in a song, I'm going to ask you just to think. Listen. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now. I don't know exactly what He's saying to each one of us, but as He speaks to your heart, respond. For some of you, that's coming forward and asking for prayer. For some of you, that's just making up your mind. But I'm asking you to take a minute today. Ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you. Ask Him if you're good, suitable building material. Ask Him if you're doing the things He wants you to do in this life, because there is nothing more important, church, than building with Jesus.